Well, we certainly thank the Lord for bringing us into New Year. Now, we're certainly living in the last days. We often hear the expression, these last and closing days. And you know, we don't have to look far. If you look around in the world in which we live, it seems that on every hand, there are indications that we are coming to some kind of a close, that things cannot continue on the way they are. If you look at the social and the political upheavals in the world today, if you think of the financial and economic turmoils, and when we think of the spiritual and the religious world, the declension and the decline that is on every hand, they are indications that things cannot continue as they are. Now, much of what we are going to talk about this afternoon has to do with the end or the last days, or what sometimes people speak of as the end times. Now, it seems that any time mention is made of the last days or the end times, there is this human curiosity. People are interested in knowing how the world is going to come to an end. They consult different sources. Every time you turn on the television, you hear of the Mayan calendars, and you hear of Nostradamus, and they seem to be looking for answers as to how the world is going to end. But what we know as believers is that they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking for answers in all the wrong places. The answer really is in the Word of God. And so there are some who spend much time poring over Old Testament prophecies, looking for information on the end times. So maybe we'll take a few minutes and just clarify, because Scripture makes a distinction between what we have in the Old Testament in terms of end times and what we have in the New Testament, and what we're going to concern ourselves about this afternoon of being in the last days, failure in the last days, what characterizes the last days, and how all of this impact us, how we are to respond in the day in which we live. What characterizes this day in which we live, it's a day of failure and departure. And how am I to, what can I do in this day in which we live? So we're saying the Scriptures has much to say. The Scriptures make a distinction as to the end times and in the last days. Now, I just want to go through very quickly. I don't want to spend much time on this. But if we look at Daniel 10, and I just want to underline in Daniel 10, verse 14, it says, "Now I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people." And I want to underline thy people in the latter days. Now, much of what we have in the prophecies in the Old Testament has to do with this little expression, thy people. Also, maybe another verse or two in Daniel 9, verse 22. again in verse 24, this 7 weeks, it has to do with thy people. Now, when we take this out of Old Testament prophecy, there is much confusion and much chaos. But if we read back, thy people, that has to do with the people of Israel, then things become very clear. Now, what we're going to talk about this afternoon is, does not specifically deal with what we have in the Old Testament. Does not specifically deal with what it has to do with what is called the end times. Now, also in Matthew chapter 24, we have, and I think some of these references are on the handouts, and if they're not, please write them in. In Matthew 24, we have the disciples ask the Lord Jesus, privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Or in a better translation, the end of the age. And if you go through Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus answers those three questions. He addressed them from verse 4 all the way through to about verse 44. The Lord addressed these three questions. And all of that has to do not so much with the church, and what we're going to be focusing on this afternoon, it has to do with, more specifically, the people of Israel. So my point is, Scripture makes a distinction. And it is well for us also to recognize that distinction between what is properly called the end times in the prophecies and what we are going to focus on this afternoon of the last days. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, we have the expression that God, in sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And then in verse 2, but in these last days he had spoken unto us by his Son, or in his Son. I want to make the point there once, that there is a message in the scriptures, both for the believer and for the unbeliever. And first of all, we can focus on that message for the unbeliever. Because I want to stress that if there's any here this afternoon who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, all that we are going to talk about, there is first of all a message for you. God has something to say. God has something to say to you individually. Most of what we want to focus on this afternoon is the individual. It's for personal and individual exercise. But before we do so, I want to be sure that if there's any who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, there is a message for you. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And that's the message for you. God has something to say to the whole world. He has a message for every unbeliever. But dear ones, I don't want you to be lost in the crowd this afternoon. Oftentimes, People become lost in the crowd. When the Bible says all, they say fine. That's a message for all. But there is a message for you individually. And God has something to say. He has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus. In these last days, dear ones, they are last and closing days for you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, this is the message. He has sent His Son, the gospel concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus. And that message is for you. Now, in the book of Peter, it speaks of those who are scoffers. In the last days, it says, know this, first, that they shall come in the last days scoffers. There are those who say that, where is the promise of His coming? Nothing has changed. Things are continuing on as they are. And if you're one this afternoon who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, if you're one who have heard the word over and over again and you have not responded, I want to say to you this afternoon that you are indeed living in the last days. And these days are going to come to an end. And they will come to an end for you, an end in judgment. And so there are many who are interested in the Antichrist. But they have no interest in the Christ of God, the one who has come to save sinners. There is much talk about end times and what's going to happen to the end of this world. But this afternoon, I want you to consider your end. And so we have in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, and that they consider their latter end. Dear ones, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, it's okay to talk about the end times. It's okay to listen to all that we would say about the last days. But oh, that you would consider your end. Now, for the believer, God also has something to say. And this is what this afternoon we want to spend some time and to focus a little on. Now, when Scripture speaks of the last days, in the book of Timothy, and Timothy is the portion we would want to focus on a little this afternoon, in 2 Timothy and chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, it paints for us a picture of this day of failure, this last days that we want to focus on. And so in your Bibles, if you notice, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. This is what characterizes the last days. It says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The apostle says, from such turn away. We have also in chapter 4, it says the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from the truth and turn unto fables. Now this is what we want to focus on this afternoon. We want to focus on what's happening in the Christian profession. For the believers, for you and for me, what is happening in the churches and in the assembly? And we want to focus on the failure and the departure that we see on every hand. And the question for you and for me, in view of these, the state of the testimony, the decline, the departure, the opposition, the failure. The question for you and for me is, what can I do in this day of failure? Now I want to mention first of all that there are some dangers. In a day of failure and in a day of departure, there is the danger of indifference. What can I do? There is the danger of doing nothing. The enemy would want to lull us into a state of complacency, where we just kind of accept things as they are. It's okay. We just have this spirit of indifference. We do nothing. We just continue on. We just, as it were, roll with the tide, as they say. And that's the first danger. A danger of inactivity, of not doing anything. We look around in the assemblies, and we see failure, and we see shortcoming, and things don't seem to measure up, and things don't seem to be getting any better. And well, we're living in the last days. It's expected. And the question to you and to me is, do we do nothing? Is it okay to just do nothing? I believe not. I think there is also another danger. And the other danger is fleshly activity. We look around at all the failure, and we want to jump in and do something in our own strength, in our own ability. We want to straighten things up. We want to straighten everybody else up. We want to act, as it were, in the energy of the flesh and make things better. And that's another danger. What can I do in a day of failure? Try to put it right. There has been so much confusion, and there has been so much difficulty because of those trying to put things right in the energy of the flesh. Oh, that God would help us this afternoon, that we would not be found trying to straighten things out or to straighten others out, to put them right. Because we want to recapture the blessings and the what was of another day, of a yesterday. You know, the success and the growth and so on of a day gone by. We want to try to recapture those things. And we seek to do that in the energy of the flesh. Now there's another danger I want us to touch on quickly. And it's the danger of giving up. When we look around at the failure that we read in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, that difficult times shall come. We look at the condition of Christendom. Those who are professing Christianity, that list we read of, and hopefully we'll come back and touch a little bit on chapter 3. But that list is characteristic of those who are professing Christians. When we look at the failure that has come in, then the other danger is discouragement. We look around in the assembly. We see the twos and the threes, the threes. We see weakness and failure on every hand. And then we become discouraged. We want to give up. There is despair. I remember years ago I read a little story. And it says it was put in the form of a visit to the devil's workshop. And I thought, what a strange title. And it says that one was showing different ones around the things in the devil's workshop. And you know the things that are going to be there. Things like hatred and jealousy and pride and all the evils you can think about that the enemy uses. And the story says that there was this old little tool, well worn. And the person says, well, what is that? And the guide answers and says, well, that's the most used tool of all. When everything else fails, this one works. That's discouragement. Discouragement is a tool of the devil. And he wants to bring that in amongst the people of God. We said this afternoon that we don't want to be lost in the crowd. It's for the individual. It's not what we can do in this day of failure. It is what I can do. And so what the enemy wants to do is to bring in amongst the people of God discouragement and despair and cause us to want to give up. And that's what we're going to find in this book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. There were those who were turning away, the apostle says. There were some who were turning back. Some were giving up. In a day of failure, a day of ruin. Now, in all of this, the other danger is a danger of losing sight of what is of God. And I want us, first of all, before we look in this book of Timothy, to look at some of these things overall. The things that are of God the things that the Spirit of God would have us to be occupied with and to be engaged with in a day of failure. Oftentimes we become occupied with the failures and the shortcomings and all that's going wrong. And we fail to see what is of God. And so this book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, is a guidebook for a day of failure. We're not left to our own devices in this day of failure. God has given instructions for you and for me. He has given instructions for the believer in this present day in which we live. The name Timothy means honoring God. And I'm sure that all of us would want to honor God in this day in which we live. Now, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we know there's a difference. In 1 Timothy, the apostle writes, and he says, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, that we might know how to behave ourselves. In 1 Timothy, he writes about deacons and bishops and so on. There we have the house of God in order, so to speak. There might be individual failure, but the mass, the whole corporate group were going on. And the apostle seeks to guide and to strengthen what is of the church of God in 1 Timothy. When we come to 2 Timothy, there is corporate failure. The mass has failed in the testimony. And the apostle is writing to Timothy as an individual. And he's saying, what is needed in this day is individual faithfulness. You might look around at others and what's going on in the mass. But God is expecting you and expecting me to be faithful, that there might be individual faithfulness in this day of ruin, in this day of failure. And that's where 2 Timothy takes us. It's a guidebook for this day in which we live. And so our topic for this afternoon is, what can I do in this day of failure? Now, first of all, I want us to notice on some things that are given to us in this book. You know, when we speak of failure, sometimes we, as we were saying, despair creeps in. And we think that everything is just gone. And there is nothing for us to really focus on and for us to enjoy. But I want us to notice, first of all, in this book of 2 Timothy, what is of God. That we don't lose sight. The apostle, first of all, I think he brings out what is of God. And so let us, in 2 Timothy, we can underline some of these expressions in our Bibles. First thing the apostle says in verse 1, that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So here's something that is of God. Things are going to be changing. There's going to be unfaithfulness and shortcomings and failures. But we can look at what is of God, what is unchangeable, what is not affected by failure or shortcomings or individual, none of these things impact what is of God. So in chapter 1, verse 1, we have the will of God. And then we have in verse 6, the gift of God. We have an expression in Romans, it says that the gift and calling of God are without repentance. The gift of God. And then you can notice also in verse 8, the power of God. And then we have in chapter 2 and verse 9, we have the expression, the word of God. And then in chapter 2 again in verse 19, we have the foundation of God. And then we have that the word of God is given by inspiration of God. In chapter 3 and verse 16. And last in chapter 3, we have in verse 17, the expression, the man of God. Now there once, as I was saying, the danger the enemy would want to bring in is indifference. You do nothing. Or that you think you can rise up to the moment and act in the energy of the flesh. Or the enemy would want to bring in discouragement and despair. Or that we lose sight of what is of God. And so overall in this book, before we look at a couple of things as we go through, and it is not my intention to go through each chapter, verse by verse, but before we look at these, at least chapter one by one, that we notice overall what is of God. Now why is this important? Because God is master of all. Let us not lose sight of that. All what's going on in this scene, all the failures and the shortcomings and everything that the turmoils and the difficulties and the upheavals, if we recognize that in spite of it all, God is still in control. He is master of all. And so as we go through this book, let us notice first of all that yes, I can be faithful, I can serve him because he is unchangeable. Now, when we come to chapter 1, I would like to put the heading, hold on. You know, there are many who are holding on to different things. I think chapter 1 brings out eminently the word of God. Faith, believing in God, believing his word. So as we know this, in this book of 2 Timothy, we are going to notice that things are not going to get better. It's important for us to recognize that. In chapter 3, we read, in the last days, difficult times shall come. The apostle is not sugarcoating it for us. It's no bed of roses. You know, sometimes people preach this prosperity gospel, As if, you know, things are going to get from better, you know, they're going to improve. I was saying before that as we know, we look at things and we see the turmoil and the chaos and stuff around, and we said there must be an end. And people say, well, we can't go any lower. It has to start getting better. But that's not what the apostle says. He says it's going to get worse. So there once this world in which we live, this day of failure, when you look around and we see all these shortcomings and failures and so on. The apostle said, it's going to get worse. You know, people are thinking, well, you know, we need to improve things. We need to change things. Things must get. The apostle says, there's not going to be recovery. What I'm saying, dear ones, is what can I do in such a state of things? Knowing full well that it's not going to get better. So in chapter 1, the apostle focuses on what is stable, what is unchanging. We mentioned already in verse 1. In chapter 1, verse 1, we have the will of God. In chapter 1 and verse 6, we have the gift of God. These are things that are unchanging. In spite of all the failure, God has given to each one of us something. Sometimes we act as if we have all the gifts. But let us recognize that God has given a gift to you individually, and He has given a gift to me individually. Now, there's that which is given to all the people of God. But dear ones, you have something unique and special, a gift. Timothy, he had a gift. Now, later on, we would read, the apostle says, stir it up. Rekindle it. But you have a gift. And I have a gift. And this is given of God. You know, when we recognize that God is over all, God has made us. You know, when we think sometimes of all the things we can't do, you recognize that, you know, this is the way God has made us. Sometimes we focus on our inabilities rather than focus on what is of God, what God has given, the gift that we have. But then we have also in verse 8, we have the power of God. It says there, the gospel according to the power of God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling. We have the calling of God. There in verse 9, there is the thought of salvation, and there is the thought of calling. Now, sometimes we separate these two. Salvation, as it were, has to do with that which saves us from the world. The gospel, as it were, has these two themes, the theme of salvation and the theme of calling. Salvation sets us free. It sets us free from our sins and from judgment. But there's this wonderful expression of the calling of God, and that is connected with the purpose of God. God has called us, that links us with what is heavenly. So we have the calling of God in verse 9. And then we have his purpose. He has called us according to his own purpose. Dear ones, these are things that are unchanging. In verse 9, we have this thought of the grace of God. And then also in verse 14, I think it is, we have the thought of the Spirit of God. So as we go through this book of 2 Timothy, as we talk about the day of failure, we can talk about things that are unchanging, that which is stable. In verse 9, it speaks of grace given to us in Christ Jesus before the age time. Now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who had annulled or abolished, as we read in our translation, who has annulled death and brought life and incorruption to life through the gospel. Here the apostle speaks of the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done, what he has accomplished. He has abolished death. We talk of failure. We talk of a day of weakness. We talk of a day of declension. Here is the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus. What he has done, he has abolished death, annulled death, and brought incorruption, incorruptibility to light, immortality to light through the gospel. And so he's the object of our faith. And then it says, he that is able to keep, in verse 12, for which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So what he has done, he is able to keep. And then we have in verse 13, to hold fast the form of sound words, have an outline of sound words, which thou hast heard in me, in faith and love, which is in Christ. Now, dear ones, I want to say at the beginning, when we talk about failure and when we talk about shortcoming, that the Spirit of God would have us to turn our eyes away from ourselves, away from others, and to engage our hearts and to engage us with the Lord Jesus, the one who is able, the one who is mighty to save. He has abolished death. And to, as it were, engage us with the Word of God,
and with that which is of God, to recognize that in spite of all of these things, that God is still in control, that He's overall. And we can continue to be faithful and to serve Him in spite of what's going on, in spite of all the failure, and in spite of all the shortcomings, and in spite of all the declension and the departure. There is that which stands sure. It's unchanging. It's not affected by these things. And so that's what this first chapter of 2 Timothy would, as it were, focus us on. So what is the exhortation for you and for me? What can I do rekindle in verse 6? Stir up the gift which is in you. You say, in a day of failure, in a day of declension, do we talk of gifts? You know, so the thing where, okay, well, you know, this is not the time to be exercising gift. With all these difficulties and all these problems and all this failure, the apostle said, this is the time to rekindle, to stir up the gift that is in you. What do I do in a day of failure? I take mine and I hide it, as it were. Like the one who had his pung and he dug a hole and hid it? No, this is the day that you and I, we are called upon to stir up, to rekindle back, as it were, to set it ablaze, the gift that is in you. We said God has given each one of us something. You have a gift that He has given to you. And what are you doing with it? What am I doing with the gift that He has given? It's time to rekindle it, to stir it up. Not to hide it under a bushel. It's the time to stir it up. So He says, rekindle. It's a gift of God. He has given it to you. It's time to rekindle it. What can I do? I can rekindle that gift. In the assembly, amongst the people of God, am I using that gift that He has given me? Am I engaged, as it were, actively doing what it is that He would have me to do? Or am I just looking around, moping and complaining? Looking at all the failure and the shortcoming. Oh, I can't do this. Rekindle that gift. Stir it up. Set it ablaze. So the admonition, the apostle says, rekindle the gift. And then we have the testimony of the Lord and of His apostles. This is not a day to be ashamed. You know, sometimes when we look around at the twos and the threes and so on. And when we look at the assembly, and we're just kind of ashamed of things. We're ashamed to mention what we're associated with and the truth and standing for the truth and so on. And we're ashamed. We're fearful. We're kind of bashful. The apostle says, don't be ashamed. This is not the day to be ashamed. The Lord Jesus, He has taken our place. He took the spitting and the shame in your place and in mine. And the apostle says, look, this is not the day to be ashamed. So he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our blessed Lord Jesus, to recognize Him as Lord. And then there is that which we need to hold fast. We said at the heading of this portion, I wanted to call it, hold on. What are we hanging on to? What are we holding on to. It says, hold fast. Sound words. This is the day when, you know, the enemy would seek to bring in every wind of doctrine. In a day of failure, it is as if anything goes. This one has this invention, and that one has that invention, and try this and try that, and bringing in new things. But this is the time when the scripture, the apostle says, hold on. Hold fast. Have an outline of sound doctrine. This is not the day to be carried away by every wind of doctrine, as it were. It's not the time to be giving up. It's not the time to be looking for new things. It is holding fast, holding on to what is sound, what is unchanging. And then we are to keep. Keep by the Holy Spirit that good thing, that good deposit we have in verse 14. We're to keep the Spirit of God that dwells in us, that good deposit. So the question, what can I do in this day of failure? It's not the time to give up. It's not the time to give up on the truth. It's not the time to give up on our gifts, to be active, to hide it under a bushel, to dig a hole and hide it. It is a time to rekindle, to set it ablaze. And so we have at the end of this chapter, chapter 1, we have those who fail, as it were, to heed the exhortation. And so the end of chapter 1. This thou knowest, that all they in Asia turn away from me. So some are turning away. And he gave example of two. And so these are those who fail to rekindle the gift, fail to hold on to the sound word, the form of sound word we have in verse 13. These are those who did not keep the good deposit. Now, how are we doing for time? Should we go on to chapter 2? Now, chapter 2, I want to entitle.
Maybe we can keep the next chapter, next session.
Okay. So we'll take a break now. Okay, so we'll take a little break, and then when we come back, we'll try to do chapter 2 and maybe part of chapter 3 for today. And Lord's willing, we'll maybe pick up chapter 4 tomorrow. So shall we close in a word of prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the guideline that You have given us in this day of failure. We thank Thee for the words of the apostle, so suitable for a day in which we live. When we look around at Christendom, when we look around at the professing church, all there that profess Christianity, and we see so many of these things that are true, and we are encouraged not to get turned off, as it were. We are encouraged not to turn away. We are encouraged not to turn back. We pray this afternoon that the Spirit of God
would help us to see things in the right perspective, as it were. To recognize that in spite of it all, that thou art in control, thou art master of all. And that, as we have had before us, that all things are working according to thy mind, and ultimately they would be that which is according to thy direction, as we have in the Old Testament. And in this day in which we live, in this day of failure, that yet our blessed Lord Jesus would be given his rightful place, and he would reign in righteousness. We pray this afternoon, our God and Father, that the Spirit of God would speak to each of our hearts, to help us to carry on. Help us individually that we might be faithful in this day of failure. So we commit ourselves to thee. We ask thee for the rest of this day. We ask a blessing too for the food that has been provided. We pray that we might take it from thy good hand of love as we now give thanks in thy Son's precious name. Amen. So Lord's willing, we'll come back and